Hello, welcome. You guys enjoying our series 4G Ed? Sorry, I see things my way, you see them your way, right? Hey, my name's Ed Travers. Just want to welcome you to LifePoint. I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Westerville. I wanted you guys to check out last week our DriveCast because all of our campuses, all four, Mount Vernon, Lewis Center, Delaware, and here in Westerville, work together. We do this every week, but we do like a five-minute devotional that you can catch on the website or through the app, through the media section and the DriveCast. Last week, we had two different stories from Westerville, along with three from other campuses, of people who are actually in the middle of this whole faith battle, stories of how God has been forging faith into their life through difficult circumstances. So I just want to let you guys know about that and check out the DriveCast this week. There's going to be some more things from different teaching pastors that you can check out. Listen, my girls went to school this week, which means the summer is over, right? Yeah. I mean, I'm glad they're in school, though, let's be honest. I can see from your faces you feel the same. So what was your highlight of summer? I want to tell you about my highlight. So some friends of mine and a guy up at Gull Lake, it's a Christian ministry up in Michigan near Kalamazoo. They kind of worked together to get my family up there to go on vacation because we haven't been on vacation for a long time. So they kind of forced us into it, like, we're taking care of the cost. Just get up there and go relax. And so we did. And up there, my daughter, my oldest, who's 13, said, "Hey, Daddy, there's a zip line." And I'm thinking, you know, probably like a zip line from here to there on the floor, like 8 feet or something like that. And this is a picture of the zip line. It's as tall as the trees. It's as tall as the ceiling here. It's like 40 feet in the air. And my daughter says, "Daddy, we have to do this." And I thought, that's great for you. So I'm thinking, you know, but here's the deal. She started talking about it with other adults, and other adults were stepping up saying, "Oh, yeah, I'll go with you if your dad won't." And I'm like, that ain't happening, right? I mean, I have testosterone. So I said to my daughter, I'm like, "Let's do this." So we get up there, you know, they get this harness on you, and they strap you in, and they tighten it up so they can't. They say, "Can you move it?" "No, you can't move it. I mean, it's tight. They got you." And I'm like, "Okay, that's good." They put a helmet on you, which I'm thinking, from that height, what's a helmet going to do, right? But you put it on, you know, you strap it in. So, you know, and then you can start going up the steps, and you kind of go around and around and around and around and around. And you get up to the top, and here's the deal. When they jump off, the weight of them jumping off, and there were three lines going down. When the weight hits that, it causes the whole thing to sway. And there's no railing at the top. It's just a platform. At that point, I questioned my sanity, and my daughter looked at me and goes, "Daddy, I don't know if I want to do this." And I thought, we could be that two people that go back down the steps. There's always those people, you feel sorry for them, right? Pity's good. I'm thinking, we could be the ones. And finally, I looked at her and said, "Let's just do this." We go up, and she gets strapped on first, and I'm thinking, I'm an idiot. So then they go up, and this guy, and they're like teenagers, maybe 20 years old, and they're running the whole thing. And I'm thinking, I'm putting my life and her life in your hands. And they hook up this little thing. I can't remember what it's called, a caliper or something or other. Carabine. Yeah, like you care about your beans. So, you know, and they put it on there, and they hook you on. And at that moment, you're thinking, my whole life is in the hands of a carabine. And then you sit down, and they say, 1, 2, 3, here's what it looked like.
3, 2, 1, go. Hey, Ab. Smile at me.
This is crazy.
Yeah.
Hey, I'm so grateful to be here. Praise the Lord, it's work. I said, praise the Lord, that worked. I did pray a lot. Listen, we're in a series called Forged. And in this series, every week, what we're saying is that God forges strong faith into our lives through the fire, through difficult times. And I was thinking about how faith and trust are connected. They're like twin sisters. Faith is things, you know, that's what you believe. This is what you believe to be true. Trust works with faith, and that trust is that moment you actually have your belief tested and you actually take that step. Faith and trust work hand in hand. And I was thinking, you know, about that little caliper, where literally at that moment when I'm looking down, I'm thinking, I have to put all of my belief about what I trust and step forward off that, you know, platform. For us, if we're going to have a strong faith, there's going to come a moment in all of our life where what we say we believe, what we look at and say, yes, absolutely, that's true, is going to be tested. And usually it comes in the form of a very difficult time, something circumstantially seems beyond us. That's what this series is all about. And in the series, you know, we're looking at Habakkuk. And in this series, Habakkuk is in this incredible circumstance, which I'll explain in a second. And I think it teaches us a lot about, well, how do we handle it? And so the question, I think, for us is, how do we become a person that really trusts God in the midst of trials? How do we do that? Whether you're, like, you're on the beginning side of this and you're thinking, I don't even know God well. How am I supposed to trust a God I don't know? Or maybe you're like me, you've been following God for a long time. The truth is, we all have something in common. It is no easier to trust God, regardless of the circumstances. But God is asking us to trust him, and that is an act of faith in which God cements something in us that becomes a strength later on. In the passage in Habakkuk, what we've been going through, it's basically what happens is, this happens right before the Babylonian captivity. So think like 600 BC-ish. And Israel is not the world power, but they're a little tiny nation of faith. You know, they have their God and their little nation. You know, they believe in God. But the Babylonian people are going into a war against Assyria. So Assyria is kind of like one of the strongest powers. And then there's Egypt that's a strong power. As the Babylonians attack, you know, the Assyrians, the Egyptians come up to try to attack the Babylonians. Babylon defeats both of them and becomes the world power. Before all that happens, Habakkuk is looking and saying, God, there's no justice in our people. There's no justice in our world. There's no justice anywhere. No one's following you. There's idolatry everywhere. God, what are you doing? Aren't you doing anything? And God says, I am. I'm not idle. The thing is, though, you're not going to like my answer, that he's going to allow Babylon to come down and take over Israel, to purge Israel of its sin. And Habakkuk's saying, seriously, God, that can't be the answer. Are you serious? So he starts to kind of complain to God. Say, God, are you sure? But I'm going to wait for your answer. And here's where we find where it picks up. So if you have a Bible, open up to Habakkuk chapter 2. And you can open up your listening guide or look on the app. And here's some notes for you. The first note is this, is that we're going to have to take him, God, at his word. If we're going to be the kind of people that have faith, that we trust God in the midst of the circumstances, we're going to have to take God at his word. Here's what it says in chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. I'm going to walk you through this kind of line by line. It says, and the Lord answered me. Now remember, Habakkuk has said to God, all right, God, I don't think this is right. Are you sure this is okay? Why would you allow a nation that's less righteous than us to come teach us a lesson? It doesn't seem right. But God, I will wait on you. I will listen for you. I'm going to put my trust in you. And it says, and the Lord answered me. Don't take that for granted. The fact that God is under no obligation to answer us. He's a king. We are not. And yet he takes the time to answer us. Write the vision, God says, and make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. He's saying to Habakkuk, listen, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do then. Write it down and make it clear so that you can run and tell all the people. For still the vision awaits its appointed time, and it hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come, and it will not delay. Here's what he's saying. Habakkuk, listen, what I'm about to tell you I'm going to do is going to happen. It's just not going to happen now, and it might seem like a long way off before it happens, but you need to trust me it's going to happen. In verse 4, behold, his soul is puffed up, it is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. Now what he's saying there is that, look, there are going to be those, whether in Babylon or in Israel, who are going to be so full of pride, they're not going to listen to God. They're not going to trust God. But he's saying the righteous are going to live by faith. The word righteous means you're in right standing with somebody. You're in good relationship with that person. What he's saying then to us is that, hey, the righteous, if you want to be right with God, you're going to live by faith. You might be familiar with that line because if you've read the New Testament, it comes up a couple times. Paul in Romans 1 says, look, we don't live by sight. The righteous shall live by faith. So what does that look like? You know, how do you live by faith when your circumstances are difficult? How do you continue to live by faith when you can't control the outcome, when you're not even sure if it's going to end well, when you get a diagnosis, when you have a relationship that's gone south, when a kid isn't, you know, thriving? How do you do that? Let me give you an example of what it means to cling to God's word, to trust in God's word, even when it's difficult. So a couple years ago, I was preaching at our Lewis Center campus. And I was just giving the message, and I was sharing the gospel, and I was connecting it to baptism. That baptism is an act of obedience that we do in faith to God that's a picture of the salvation experience. That when we recognize that God is God, he's holy and he loves us, but we're sinners and it's not okay that we come to God because he's holy. God sent his son to die on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could be made right, righteous with the Father. God sent him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that in him, Christ, we could become righteous. I share that message, and I say baptism is a picture of that. We do it in obedience. When you go down into the water, it's like we're dying to ourselves. We're in the water, and that kind of is like Christ's blood washes away our sin. That's a picture of that. And then we come out, we're raised new in new life in Christ. So I'm sharing that message, and this young man named Logan comes to me afterwards and says, hey, can I meet with you? I said, sure, let's get coffee. He was a college student at the time, lives here in Westerville, and I thought, hey, we're going to be in Westerville soon. Let's go hang out and meet. So I went to meet with Logan, and he told me, hey, listen, Ed, I've been kind of raised to be a Christian. I said, that's great. He goes, and I've always believed it was true. I prayed a prayer when I was a kid. I even got baptized when I was little, but I think something happened to me. I said, well, what happened? He goes, I think my eyes have been opened. I think I want to be a Christ follower. I want to follow Christ, and I think I want to get baptized now. He said, is it okay? I said, well, let's just go through it. I said, when is it that you really decided to become a follower of Christ? He goes, I think it just happened. I said, then you should get baptized. Logan gets baptized, and it sets him on a course of just saying yes to God, to start reading his word and saying, I'm just going to apply this word to my life. One of the things he read was Matthew 28, where it says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. So he started praying about mission trips, and he started going on mission trips. Here's a picture of Logan with Mark Shields. I chose this because they were on a mission trip together, and also because today is Mark's birthday. So listen, Family Ministries Pastor Mark Shields, if you see him, look him right in the eye and say, happy birthday. Thank you for serving. Thanks for being awesome. But that's Logan. Logan, now he's getting ready to graduate college. He finishes up college and he feels, you know, he's got this opportunity before he really gets into the workforce to take a long-term mission trip in a place that's kind of what's called the 1040 window, places where there's not a lot of Christians and there's a lot of kind of, you know, hostility towards Christians. And he raises the money, he goes away for 6 weeks to train, and then he goes over to this place, and their ministry basically is this. During the day, they go to these parks, and they play with kids and put on kids' programs. At night, they go to cafes, and they meet with people and basically invite people to come and talk about Jesus. That's kind of their ministry. And they just pray that God will lead them to conversations and to fruit, and you know that people will become believers. The problem was that he sent me a letter not long and said, hey, we're struggling. I said, what's going on? You know, he said, you know, it seems like everything we're doing, nothing's working. People aren't coming out. And in fact, now I'm starting to doubt that I'm even supposed to be here. My team is finding strife. I said, okay, I'll pray. I mean, we just started praying for him, and many people were praying for him. Well, then I got a letter here just about a week ago. He said, Ed, you're not going to believe. He had a person that he, you know, he was there one night in the cafe, and nobody who they invited showed up. So they remembered the word of God, where Jesus told this story about how the kingdom of God is like this banquet, and God prepares everything for the banquet, and he invites everyone to come, but no one comes. So he sends his servants to go out to invite others. And they're like, hey, I think we should go out and invite others. Just that's what the word of God says. So they left, they went out into the community and just started asking for anyone who spoke English. They found a person who spoke English. They went up to him and said, hey, can we talk to you? You know, you want to come to our Bible study? The guy said, yeah. He's so excited. He came into their Bible study. Logan was so excited because he trusted in the word of God. He saw it work out. Then he said, you're not going to believe this. They had invited so many people that one guy who they had invited, didn't come, finally shows up to their cafe. And they said, what brings you out? And the guy said, I had a dream and God spoke to me. What did God say to you? He said, God told me to find the older man with white hair and he would lead me to truth. Logan's host home is led by an older man with white hair, and they took him to that man to hear the truth of God. You see, there are going to be times, like Logan, now that might be extreme in your mind, thinking, well, I'm never going to be in the 1040 window. But Logan, in the midst of his struggle and his doubt, when nothing seemed to work, he said, I have nothing to hold on to except the word of God. And in your life, in the same way, when you feel like you have nothing to hold on to, that's why this is so important, because we have the word of God. He has spoken to us. Used to be through the prophets, but now he's spoken to us through his son. His nickname is the word of God. We have it. The second thing is this, is that we need to trust in the future justice of God. I'm not going to read the whole next section. I'm going to ask that you do that this week. Verses 5 through 19. But here's what happens. He says to Habakkuk, listen, I'm going to make this right. You can count on it. You may not see it immediately, but you can count on it. And he gives five woes to the people of Babylon. In verse 6, he says this, "Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own, for how long? And loads himself with pledges." This is a person, this is a nation who basically takes what does not belong to them. That was Babylon. They saw something they wanted, they didn't deserve it, they took it anyway. Verse 9, "Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house and sets his nest up on high to be safe from the reach of harm." This is a nation of people or even individuals who deceive others into thinking, you know, that something is one thing, but it's not. They're basically liars. They're taking something by dishonesty. Verse 12, "Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity." These are violent people. They use their strength to bully others. Verse 15, "Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness." This is the one who parties, basically lives all for themselves and takes advantage of others. Verse 19, "Woe to him who says to the wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there's no breath in it at all." This is idolatry. The nation of Babylon, they were well experienced in all five of these areas. And when God is saying woe to them, it's kind of like, whoa. Like, imagine a moment. Okay, you're at the parking lot in Walmart, right? And you're getting ready to pull into the parking lot. And so you're there, and there's, you know, your parking spot. Someone's pulling out. So you wait. You put on your turn signal like a good, conscientious person. That's what you do, right? You just kind of wait there, turn signal, you're on. And then the person finally, after whatever they're doing in the car, you know, whatever, and they finally back out, and they finally move, and you're getting ready to turn in, and someone zips in and takes your spot. And you're thinking, there's no justice in this world. Until they get out of their car and they walk and someone splashes them with mud and you're like, whoa, that's awesome. Now, I would never do that. This is what God is saying to Habakkuk. Listen, Habakkuk, listen, I got this. I see what's happening. There's going to be justice. I will pay back Babylon for every sin. They're not going to get away with anything. I see them and I got it. He's asking Habakkuk, pay attention to what I'm saying. Trust in my word. But you need to know that in the future, justice will prevail. That's the kind of God we have. Justice will prevail. And here's the deal. You know, if you've never really been wronged, your sense of justice has never really been challenged. But when you've been wronged, this is where you're going to have to rely on the future justice of God. Because there are going to be times in our life when we face something, when someone has harmed us, when someone has taken something from us, someone has hurt one of our kids, and we have nowhere to go. And God is saying, listen to me, I have this. To the Babylonian people, this would have been a very difficult thing to hear. But to us, we can put our trust that God will someday make all things right. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's going to happen someday. We may not see it in our lifetime. And in the same way he's saying to them, listen, some of you are not going to see this in your lifetime. But trust me, it's coming. Do you know what happened to Babylon? Let me just say this really fast. So Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. His father was one who really kind of led the nation to come up. And then Nebuchadnezzar took him to a whole new level. Okay? He's the one who defeated the Assyrians. He's the one who defeated the Egyptians. And he's the one, you remember from your Bibles in Daniel, that he came down and he's the one who took over Babylon. Or he took over Israel. Took the people back up. Remember that story? Remember Daniel in the lion's den, Daniel in the fiery furnace? That's Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king over all of Babylon. And he saw through all these miraculous things that God is God. And he even recognized that. There is a God. Whoever Daniel's God is, that is God. But he was a very proud man. You see where he was saying there that the proud are puffed up. That was Nebuchadnezzar. And he got warned through Daniel, through some dreams and different things. He was warned. But he never bowed to God. And one night, he was out looking over the kingdom of Babylon. And he's looking at probably the beautiful hanging gardens. He's looking at all the great things he had. He's looking at, you know, all maybe all the stuff that they had taken from Israel, from the temple, all the gold and all that. And he looks over and goes, look at my kingdom I've built. And the next day, God judged him and he lost his mind. He lost his mind for 7 years. God restored his mind, and that's when he bowed a knee to God. He said, that's God of the universe. That's the God. And under his leadership, the people of Israel thrived in Babylon. But his son, Belshazzar, he did not remember his dad or his dad's stories or about God. He didn't care. And the son turned away, and one day he's with all his nobles, and they're partying it up. They're getting drunk and hammered, and he wants to show off. And so he says, hey, bring in the golden goblets that we took out of the temple in Israel. And they bring in the goblets, they pour their best wine in there, and they're all drinking and partying, and out of nowhere, a hand appears on the wall. This is a little picture I just found online, just so you can kind of get an idea. What happens is, the hand of God is actually writing something on the wall, and Belshazzar freaks out. It says that he turned, you know, white. He looked pale, like, anyway, so he's afraid. I'm normal. He was afraid, right? So he says, well, who can tell us what it is? None of his people could tell him what it was. They said, well, there was this man, this older man who was with your dad, Daniel. He can tell you what it means. So they bring Daniel out, and he says to Daniel, tell us what it means. If you can tell me what this means, I'll give you all of this stuff. I'll dress you in purple. I'll give you it all. And Daniel says, I don't need your stuff. I'm good. I'll tell you what it means. God has seen you, and he's found you wanting. And that night, he went to bed, and the Medes and Persians took over the entire kingdom in one night. Belshazzar lost his life, and the Babylonians were judged, and they lost their kingdom. One night. There is a justice. God knows how to handle this thing. He knows how to handle our stuff. Lastly, is we need to trust that God is on his throne. We need to trust that God is on his throne. Verse 20 says this, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all earth keep silent before him. Those words, those first three words are three words that you should memorize, that you should think about. Because in your circumstances, you remember, but the Lord. No matter what's going on in your life, you need to remember, but the Lord. You see, there is a God. In this, he's saying, look, he's in his holy temple. He doesn't mean the temple in Israel. He means his holy temple. God there is on a throne in his temple where God dwells. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. When Jesus taught us to pray, he said, look, let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth the way it is in heaven. You see, he's on his throne in heaven. And all of the world will be silenced before him. And the beginning of wisdom for you and I is to have a fear and recognition that God is on his throne. We'll never understand how to have faith until we start there. That's what he's saying. The Lord. We need to trust that he's on his throne. And here's the deal. And this is why this whole series is important to us. The reason you and I struggle, the reason you and I have anxiety, the reason you and I worry, the reason you and I have a demand for justice is because we were made in God's image, but we will not bow our throne to his. We want to be on the throne. This is where the struggle happens. You see, we look at life and we look at our circumstances and we look at our blip of time. Like if time is an endless line from side to side, ours is like an eyelash, like a blink. That's our time. But we are so concerned with our time frame, whether it's 80 years or not. I mean, that's what we're concerned with. And we look at God and say, God, are you not concerned with what's happening in my eyelash blip? I mean, this is important to me, God. And on top of that, my circumstances are not working the way you should make them work. If I were like you, God, I would make it happen like this. Because the reality is, we want our life to be the way we want it to be, and we want to be on the throne of our own life. I do. And what God is telling Habakkuk is saying, listen, I'm on the throne. I've got this. I know what's happening from end to end. And I know what's happening in your life. I know what's important to you. I hear you. But I am doing something. I'm asking you to join me in my kingdom where I'm on the throne. I don't want to wrestle with you over your throne. And I think in God's mercy, he allows us to struggle so that we'll realize our throne just isn't that big a deal. That's why the struggle comes. I can look at my own life and think, you know, the most important time I've ever had in my life, I was about 20. I had been, you know, I was a Christian. I knew the information. I prayed a prayer. I trusted God as much as I could, But to be honest with you, I was living my life for me. I had a relationship that was very important to me. I thought it was going to be forever. I had my kind of my way of doing things. And all of a sudden, the carpet gets pulled out from under me. The relationship ended in a way that I felt very humiliated, hurt, and I demanded justice. And I'm looking up at God and saying, God, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? And in that process of wrestling, here's what I determined. God did start answering my prayers. He put some people in my life to love on me. He answered very specific things to protect me and take care of me. I was sustained in that time enough to keep looking up at God and say, God, but why? Why? This is what I came to conclusion. I had this person on the throne of my life. And it wasn't even that person. It was really my idea of how life should be. That's how I wanted it to be. I wanted this life. And when that got pulled out, I thought, okay, well, what am I going to do now? I could put another person on that spot, but I thought, you know, people come and go. I mean, it might take years or whatever, but people come and go. You can't really trust people sometimes. So what am I going to put there? And I thought, oh, I could put my job on there, my prestige, anything that I can do. And at that time in my life, I was doing pretty well for my age, going to school. I had a great job, making more money than most of my peers. I mean, I had a great future. I thought, I could put that at the center of my life. And I thought, you know, but to be honest with you, it's kind of hollow. I was really doing that to kind of have a different, you know, relation. I mean, I know what I'll do. I'll put my own pleasure on that center of my life, my throne. And I thought, you know, that seems hollow too. And just in that moment, I felt like God was saying, hey, that's my spot. I went, huh. So if God's at the center of my life and my life revolves around God, God never changes. God also is loving. He is just. He is merciful. He's full of grace. I honestly think we were made for this. And so I just kind of said, all right, God, I'll revolve around you. I'll put my life in your hands. I'll just naturally, you'll be what the center of my life is. You'll be on my throne. It has revolutionized my life. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are now. There's peace that I can't explain. Doesn't matter how unjust things may seem at the moment. I trust that God will make it right because he's on the throne. The times I've struggled since then are usually the wrestling matches where I try to take part of that throne again. I'm like, no, I want it to be like this, God. How do you trust God in any circumstance? You need to recognize that the reality is God is trying to take over the throne of your life. He's trying to take over the throne of your heart. And you get the opportunity to look at God and say, okay, God. And if you're like me and you've been following God for a long time and you already know it's true, then you realize those wrestling matches are really just a way for God to expose reality to you. That this battle I'm in is an opportunity to trust God. And when you do that, watch how God shows up. For some people, you've never actually given over the throne of your life to God. It's never happened. You might have assent to God, that, like, yeah, I know this is true, but you've never actually said, all right, God, you get my life. So what does that look like? Let me tell you just a quick story about a book I read, a character in a book. It's a true story, Louis Zamperini. When I was on my vacation, I got to read the book Unbroken. Some of you guys maybe have seen the movie. It came out last year. It's a great book. I've not seen the movie, but because I had time on vacation, I read the whole book. It's really thick, and oh, man, it's awesome. Louis Zamperini was an Olympian runner in 1936, so he was on the same team as Jesse Owens. So they went to Berlin and competed. He did not medal, but he was only 19 at the time, so he was really on his way up as a runner, and he was just a fantastic runner. In fact, he probably would have been the first person to break the four-minute mile. At 19, he was like 4:06 or something like that. The problem was World War II happened. When World War II broke out, he ended up enlisting in the military, and he ended up in on a bombing squadron. So he actually was part of B-24s, and he was the guy that actually did the bombing and kind of that kind of thing. And, you know, he had friends all throughout. They had this, you know, big crew on the B-24s. Well, his plane went down through mechanical failure looking for survivors of another plane crash, and his plane went down in the ocean in the Pacific. Through the crash, most of the people on the plane passed. They didn't make it. But three guys survived. Him, his best friend who was the pilot, and another guy who he didn't really even know that well. They kind of went to the surface, and they got in these, you know, life rafts, and they kind of get them, they tie them together, and now they're sitting on the ocean, and they survived, all but one of them. For 46 days, they drifted 2,000 miles, surviving on birds that they caught, some fish that they caught. They fought against, you know, sharks and different, you know, storms that came, and all this chaos. One night he prayed, he said, God, he's looking out the stars and how beautiful it is, and he just realized that God must have made all this, and he said, God, if you just get me through this, I will serve you forever. Well, they drifted and drifted and drifted. They finally landed in the Marshall Islands, and they were taken over by the Japanese and turned into prisoners of war, where he spent the next 2.5 years as a prisoner of war, where he was tortured, beaten, starved. He was sick to the point of death. One out of every four prisoners that were in that part of the world at that time died in the hands, just usually through sickness or starvation or beating. He lived. He was tormented. But when they were freed, he went back home. He gained his weight back, and he wanted to start running again, but his injuries from, you know, being tortured took over. He couldn't run again. So now here he is. He's back. There's no justice because he's thinking about all the times and all the friends he lost. He's tortured. He has nightmares. He's having flashbacks. And he just figures, if I just drink, I'll feel better. And so he just starts his whole life of drinking. He had gotten married, had a little baby, but literally every night he would drink himself to sleep because he couldn't deal with the torturous nightmares that came, the things that happened to his life, things that he'd seen. Well, one night, his wife, you know, is like, I'm going to leave you. I can't be with you. She's going to take the baby and move away. They live in Los Angeles, California, 1951. Some 31-year-old preacher from North Carolina decides to go to LA and set up a tent and hold revival meetings. That 31-year-old preacher shows up with his North Carolina drawl. His name was Billy Graham. He opens up the LA revival. And, you know, the press gets it out there. 10,000 people are showing up every night. Lewis's wife says, I'm going to hear Billy Graham. He goes, I don't want any of that. You go. She goes. She becomes a believer, surrenders her throne to God, comes home, says, I'm not divorcing you, and you need to come with me to hear Billy Graham. And he said, no. And then she pestered him. And they got a neighbor to start pestering him. And then they're just pestering him to the point where, if you'll just shut up, I'll go. He finally goes just to get his wife to shut up. And Billy Graham stands up there, and just like he always has done for 50 years, he tells the story of God's righteousness and his justice, and that in his justice, we are no different than the Babylonians. You know, we seek dishonest gain. We seek idolatry. That means we put our trust in things that literally don't bring us life. There's no breath in them, and yet we demand to have these things to give us life. That's idolatry. We're the same. But he says, because God is loving, though, his grace and mercy comes through by sending his son down on a cross to pay the penalty for sin so that we could be made righteous with God. And he shares that story, and he says, I want every eye to close and every head bowed, and we're going to pray, and anyone who wants to give their life to Christ can do so now. And Lewis gets up, and he walks out. That night, they go back home, and wife looks at him and goes, Lewis, what's going on? He says, I don't want anything to do with this. For several more days, she kept pestering him. And he said, fine, I'll come one more time. But I tell you what, when he starts doing that thing at the end where he tells people to close their eyes and bow their head, I'm leaving. She said, fine. He goes. Billy Graham gives a message again. At the end of the message, he says that. Bow your heads, close your eyes. And Lewis gets up to walk away, and Billy Graham says, you cannot walk out right now. Not while I'm doing this. You can leave anytime I'm preaching, but you cannot leave right now. He said, you've been running from God. You've been living life for you. And I'm telling you, God is asking you and giving you a chance right now to turn your life back to his. And Lewis remembered at that moment that prayer he prayed on the ocean. And he said, but I have not kept my end of the bargain. And he turned around and he walked down front and he gave his life to Christ. He never had a bad dream after that. Lewis Zamperini, as a follower of Christ, had surrendered his throne to God. And God used him to do some amazing things, including going back to preach to those prisoners of war who were taken captive. And he went to his Japanese tormentors and shared the gospel with them, and many of them became followers of Christ. He lost that need for justice because he knew that someday God's justice would prevail. You see, God's justice prevailed on the cross for all of us. And that justice means that anyone who's given their life to Christ is made right with God. That's the beauty of surrendering your throne over to God where it belongs. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Just before, you know, the band's going to come back up and lead us in one more song. I'm going to ask us to pray. So let's all stand together. Listen, I know in a room like this, there are people who are dealing with struggles that I read your prayer cards, okay? I hear you. I know. If you're dealing with a struggle, now's the time to talk to God. Surrender to God and allow his will to be done in your life. You have every right to ask him to change it. And there are times God will absolutely intervene because it's part of his purpose and his will. And I believe that he loves you and he wants to intercede in your life. But there are also times he allows us to struggle for a purpose. And at this time in your life, what I'm going to ask is you simply go to God and say, God, I'm surrendering it to you. I'm surrendering my struggle to you. God, take my throne now. You're in charge, God. You be just. I'm going to trust in your justice. I know your word says you're good. Now I'm going to trust you. While we're, you know, praying, if you need to go back and head back to the prayer team, you can do that. You can talk to some people and just say, will you just pray for me? But also to those of you who have never decided to give up the throne, don't you hear that God loves you? Don't you hear that he wants to give you his righteousness, make you right with him? He's already done the just thing. He poured it out on his son, the full cup of his wrath, to make you right with God. Just close your eyes and bow your head. Let's talk to God. Father, I know that there are many in this room who are going through struggles, myself included. God, I do not like it, and I know they don't either. And God, we're petitioning you because of your son and because we know you, God. I'm asking that you would intercede, you would do something to change our situation and circumstance. God, give us the grace to hang on to you and cling to you in the midst of the struggle, whether it's a diagnosis or a relationship or hopelessness. I pray that we would cling to you, God. You are on the throne. And we're trusting in that. We're trusting in your word, God. Give us the grace to cling to you even more. God, have your way with us. Teach us what you're trying to teach us. Help us to have faith forged in this moment in our life. For those of you in the room who have never decided to become a follower of Christ, I'm just going to ask that here today with every eye closed and head bowed, I'm just going to ask you, would you consider becoming a follower of Christ even today? Surrender the throne of your life by saying to God, God, I am sorry. Please forgive me. I know I'm a sinner. I've done it my way. Simply, God, I'm asking, would you please forgive me? I know that your son died on a cross and rose again. I'm asking that he would be my Lord and my Savior. Simply ask God that. And tell God, thank you. Thank you, God. Come into my life and be on the throne of my heart. Please accept my step of faith, God. I'm just going to ask just a little bit of patience, one more thing, that if you made that decision to become a follower of Christ today, I'm going to ask that the first step you do is to make it public. I'm not going to ask you to do anything weird. Just raise your hand up and say between Ed and God, yes, I made that decision. If that's you, just raise your hand up. Yes, I made that decision to become a follower of Christ today. Father, I'm going to ask that you just continue to speak to us here in this moment. Forge faith into our heart. God, help us in the steps that we're taking. First steps and steps down the road. God, teach us to be strong in you. In your precious son, Jesus' name, amen. Listen, as we sing this last song of praise to God, just going to ask that you continue considering what is it God's doing in your heart. If you're taking first steps with God, I want to let you know that there's a book you can get in the back at Guest Central called Your Next 30. That just will help you take those steps, help you to grow in your faith. All right, let's praise God today.